I was getting there eventually. Adult types, head to Romans 2. Yay us, only 5 weeks in one. That bodes well, right? If you can do the math, that's a lot of weeks. So, but we'll speed up a little bit here, just a tad when we run through 2. Want to throw some books at you, not throw them at you literally, but throw them towards you. Since it's a tailgate day, I thought 2 books we can throw. Reggie White, anybody remember Reggie White? Rex, you remember Reggie White. All right, Jeff, is he your guy? I may just have to let you read this one, all right? Excellent book just about his life and just how he grew up and all of his raisingness. And some cool principles in the back of this book that I've kind of printed off and tried to kind of think through. When everything done around you must have your stamp of approval, when you can't trust others who are capable without constantly checking on them, when you manipulate to get your own way, when you believe that you're the only one that can get the job done. He's got a whole list of things that's like, you need to check yourself when you're hitting those markers. And so, excellent book. It's old, all right? So, be careful with that one. And if you have children, this is an excellent book. I read through this, Growing Up Colt. This is sort of the experience of Colt McCoy, the quarterback at University of Texas. Be nice. All right. Hey, stop, because she doesn't handle this well, okay? All right, I told somebody when we got married, I had a University of Texas cap. I have no idea what happened to it, all right? I heard the disposal going, and I never saw the hat again. So, no, it's an interesting book. Colt and his dad wrote it together, and it's kind of his experience of his college days and just how they handled all the pressures and everything that went into his collegiate experience. So really an interesting read, especially if you have kids and especially if you have sons along the way. Just a great read right there. So as always, the books are fair game. Bring them back if you will. If you don't, I won't come looking for you. We'll just add up your library fees until it's more than you earn in a year. Right, Bobby? So, all right, y'all ready? We ready to go to Romans 2? I was thinking through this text today, and I was thinking, okay, we got to get to the audience of the letter to the Romans, right? Because it's not the book of Romans, amen? We don't read the book of Romans, it is the letter written to the Romans, and we've talked about the author, and we've talked about sort of the atmosphere of it, where he was, what he was doing. We know that he did not have really a relationship with the church. He had never been to Rome. He had never encountered them. If you go to chapter 16, however, you can go and you can see a whole list of people. He says, hey, say hi to Priscilla and Aquila and everybody that meets in their house, and say hi to this guy and this guy. Rufus is an awesome possibility that this was Simon of Cyrene's kid who was with him on the day he carried Jesus' cross, and now he's in the Roman church. I can explain why we think that on one thing, but he's in there. So we have sort of familiarity that he has with him, but he's never been to this church before. And so he's writing basically a treatise on the gospel and all that it is, okay? And as we read through this, we're going to start picking up clues as to who exactly is in the audience. Who are these people that he's writing to, and what is his understanding of the audience, okay? So we'll get a little bit more of a glimpse at this today. But I was thinking, back in my seminary days, I worked at Colonial Country Club. Have you ever been to Colonial Country Club? I saw some TCU. Bree, you rocking the TCU right down the street. But UTU. Okay, my bad. I thought you were TCUing on me over here, all right? Rex, but you don't have the TCU rolling today, and Jeannie's not here. Where's Jeannie? All right. So do we have any TCUers in the house? Okay. No. Okay. So I worked at Colonial Country Club, which is like right down the street from TCU, Texas supposedly Christian University. Okay. So, hey, I went to Florida supposedly Methodist College, Florida Southern Methodist College. Okay. So I'm with you. All right. And I remember one night. And I remember we were, I'm like a fancy waiter, all that kind of stuff, bartender slash working my way through seminary. And we had a party one night for this firefighter who was retiring. And they made a big deal about having all of the people that that sort of they could document that he had saved their house or had helped them or rescued somebody. So everybody at the party, all the guests, the invited guests, were all people who just wanted to be able to say thank you at his retirement and all this stuff. And I'm sitting in the back, and I'm just sort of watching this, and you know, walking around with my little tray of champagne or whatever it is we were handing out, all right? And I sat there, and I went, this is so cool. And then I thought, but I don't have any allegiance to this guy at all. It's just really cool, all these people. And all of these people were there to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And I think sometimes we think heaven is going to be like that, that we're going to be in the back because we're such good church folk, right? And that we're so sinless, and that we're so much better than everybody else, that heaven's going to be really awesome for those people. We'll just be kind of there because, I mean, we went to church. We walked into a building, right? So this is our birthright almost. And it's really scary when we get to that point because what happens? I sat there in the back. I didn't worship this guy because of anything he had done. I just thought, this is really cool. And I had no worship of my own. And here's what I believe. I believe God, and Paul writes this in Romans 11:32, right before he gets to the, that's what I mean by the gospel, now live this thing out. In Romans 11:32, he says, God has corralled us all. I'm using a Texas word there, all right? That's the meaning of it. He's corralled us all in disobedience so that he could have mercy on us all. And in that moment, what do all of us get to do? We all get to do what? If I have been corralled into the pen of here are the disobedient ones, and yet God pours his mercy out on us through the cross, now what do I get to do at the party? I get to worship. I get to celebrate the guest of honor. And the problem is too many of us in the church are sitting there going, yep, that's the corral of the disobedient, and I'm over here in the, we're the church people. And those are the bad people that Jesus died for, and we're the people that went to church, and that's why we're here. And that's a very scary place to be in. All right, amen? Because that tells me you don't have a mirror at your house. All right? It tells me you're going to miss out on the celebration and the worship. So when we looked at Romans 1, all right, in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power for salvation. All right? And some people go, salvation. Well, that's for the bad people, right? Those are the people on Skid Row. Those are the ones who get saved. I'm the churchgoer who gets his perfect attendance ribbon. That's how I'm getting into heaven. And I'm saying, no, it's salvation to who? To everyone who believes. To everyone who looks at that cross and says, thank you, God, for saving me. First to the Jew and also to the Greek, which gives us a little hint at what? Who's in the audience? First to the Jew and also to the Greek. Who's in this church? All right? For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. The next verse says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven. All right? So it is salvation. What's it salvation from? What are we getting away from? I have been saved. Too many of us in church have that lingo. Have you been saved? Yes, I'm saved. From what? I don't know. I just know I'm saved. Well, you probably need to figure that one out, because the wrath of God is something that we all richly deserve. And as he explains it to it in one, he says, why? Because you have suppressed the truth. That you know God. God has illuminated himself so that we have what? No excuse. Because God illuminated this. God is illuminated. We can know God because God has given us this information. And the problem is what? He gives us over. And last week we talked about this, and I said it's not this angry giving over of, that's it, never mind, you're out, go away. Always draw back to Luke 15. Ethan and I were talking today, and I said, you know, if you just gave me one chapter in the Bible, I'd take Luke 15. All day long. Just give me that. Give me that. I got the rest right there in Luke 15. Just the beauty of that story, because the father does what with the younger son who just says, give me my inheritance, I want to go. He says what? Go, I'm not going to hold you back. I'm going to hand you over into this world that you're choosing. And he goes into an unfit mind. He goes into a senselessness, a darkened heart, a futile mind that always tries to figure out what is right and what is wrong, but never can, because there's a darkness there. Because you've turned your back on the truth of God and you've chased after everything else. And it's just an endless stumbling through with this darkened heart trying to find what the heart truly desires, and that's the presence of God. And you will never, ever, ever find it outside of that cross. And he says, and eventually you will find your way into a mind, an unfit mind. And we talked about this Greek word last week. That's kata heko, down at your destination, which is exactly where the prodigal found himself, right? And some of us are going to find our way to that place, that pig pen, that is the last place we thought we were going to end up, but that's where we are. Why? Because you continue to suppress the truth of God, ignore the manifestations of God all around you, and eventually we will all end up in that place where we have constant hostility, disunity, dispeace with God, and it's an absolutely frustrating environment to live in. All right? He says this in verse 29, they, watch your pronouns here, they are what? They hint at it. Every now and then they do this. No, they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. Could you believe those people? Whew. Wouldn't you hate to live around those kind of people? Evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murders, quarrels, deceit, and malice. Man, these are bad people, right? They are gossips. Not like us, right? Slanderers. God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Students in the room, hello. He's calling you out right here. You've been disobedient to your parents? You're the wicked one. You're the evil ones, right? Suppressing the truth of God. And we all shake our fingers at you and go, you're bad. Look at all these bad people, disobedient to parents, verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful, although they, not us, right? They know full well God's just sentence that those who practice, continually practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Can you believe them? Can you believe how bad they are? And what's Paul setting up? Paul's setting up this idea of, look at how bad they are. Now, if you really dig down on this, you can probably sort of glean out of this thing that he's talking to mostly the pagan Gentiles, okay? Because he's referred to the whole idea of idolatry, which after the golden calf, I think the Jewish people went, okay, that's not a good thing to do, all right? That, I mean, it was 1,500 years earlier, but they're still going, oh, yeah, don't go there, because that's the whole golden calf, and that really went bad, all right? But the pagan culture there in Rome, what do they have? How many gods do they have? How many idols are in the city? Every house has their idols, right? And so he's kind of hinting at, and he's kind of pushing this church and going, look how bad those people are who do not have the truth. Who's he setting up? Who's he setting up by the, look at how bad they are, they are, they are? Who's he puffing up? The Jewish people in the audience, right? Because they're going, well, we don't do that. We don't do the idol thing. We don't do the homosexuality thing. We would never suppress the truth of God. We would never worship the creature, not the creator, because we believe in the creator. They believe in whatever they believe in, that, I don't know, some guy dipped a stick in the water and it dropped water and that became Rome and whatever. They're the crazy ones, right? They are bad, but we are so good. Dang it, we are so good. And I think there's a comparison here, because I think, and maybe I'm just out on a limb here, sometimes the church can be judgmental of the world in which it lives, even though we do the exact same things as the world. We just don't do it as publicly. We do it where no one can see us. So Paul rolls into chapter 2, And that's why I said if you've ever been judgmental, you need to avoid Romans 2 at all costs whatsoever so that you can maintain your judgmental, legalistic, moral superiority. Because 2 will crush it, okay? Because what does he start with? Therefore. Therefore, because they're so bad, any one of you. Now, that is not a y'all, all right? This is not a group project here. It's a singular pronoun. Any one of you. It's literally, inexcusable you are, O singular man, O one man, all who are judging others. Therefore, any one of you who judges, all right, and this is a present active participle, which means any one of you who is judging right here and right now, as you're reading this letter, thinking about how wicked and horrible your neighbors are, any one of you who judges or is a judging one of them is without excuse. Now, why do you need an excuse if you're so righteous and you're so holy? You've cut off your own excuses. You've cut off your, man, I just struggled with that. They struggle with it and I struggle with it. No, you just cut that excuse off. For when you judge other people, you, one person, you condemn yourself. Now, some of you are going, well, am I supposed to judge or am I not supposed to judge? All right, is it okay to judge? There's two words here. There's two words in play, okay? The first word that's here for this judge, and then we get the word condemn. Judge is simply this, krino, all right? Krino or krisis. We judge people, we evaluate, we discern, okay? Now, at the end of our judgment, at the end of our discernment, we cast a condemnation on them, a sentence. I believe this is wrong and this is wrong and you probably shouldn't say this and you probably shouldn't do this and I'm evaluating, krino, all right? And at the end of this, I go, you know what? Because you do this, and if I'm acting as a judge, because you have done this, I will katakrino, down on you. I will cast down on you a judgment, all right? That's condemnation. Now, which are we okay with? Should we be judging people? Should we be evaluating the right and wrongness, discerning the right and wrongness of actions, of words, of all those things? Yeah, absolutely. I think we should be discerning. Now, the problem comes when you pick up your rocks and join a group of people who want to do what? Katakrino, to cast judgment or to put a judgment on them. And Paul says this, that's when you cross the line. Because now, whatever judgment you had, whatever way you were discerning right and wrong, and the judgment you were going to cast down on that person, that's where we're casting you. That's where we're going to hold you responsible. And guess what, guys? You ain't fooling God here. You're just not going to fool God. You're not sitting there going, well, I know I'm so good and I'm so righteous and I don't do that. And God's going, really? On any level, do you think you're fooling me? Paul writes to the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what you sow, you will also reap. All right? Therefore, any of you who judges is without excuse. Why? Because when you judge another, you condemn yourself. The measure you judge, you will be condemned by. Since you, the judge, do. Now, please, somebody in this room has to have a different word than do right there. All right? When you judge another, you condemn yourself. Since you, the judge, do the same thing. Please tell me somebody has a different word than do. Thank you. It's the Greek word proso. All right? I don't know what translation you have, but that's a good one. All right? It's the Greek word proso. We have poieo, which means just you do something. Proso is our word we get from practice. Now, if I practice something as opposed to do something, what's the difference? Doing is I just did it. Proso, practice it, is to what? It's a continual action. I'm sitting here judging people who smoke, drink, listen to rock music, go to R-rated movies, and yet at the same time, what am I doing? I'm not just doing it every now and then. I'm habitually practicing it. Do you see the level of hypocrisy that Paul is trying to call out right here? It's not you thought about doing that one time, so you're just as evil as them. You're sitting here judging people, the people in Romans 1, and yet you are continually practicing the same thing. See why I said don't get all judgmentally in after Romans 1. If Romans 1 puffed you up about how much better you are than everybody else, welcome to Romans 2, all right? Do you really, verse 3, do you really think, logizomai, logic, do you logically process this? Any one of you who judges those who do such things yet does the same thing, all right, same idea, that you will escape God's judgment? Do you really think you're going to be able to ek fuego, to run away from God's judgment? Go, oh, never mind, because I'm the judging one. I don't have to be judged. Hebrews 9 would disagree, right? Hebrews 9 says that appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. Paul writes to the Corinthians, we will all appear before what? The judgment seat, the bema. You see, this is what the Corinthians had. They had the judgment seat that they would be called in front of if they ever did anything wrong. It's still there today. You can go to modern day Corinth and you can see the judgment seat. And Paul tells the Corinthians, here's the deal. You're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He tells the Romans in 14, we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. In Revelation 20, it says, all will appear before the great white throne, and books will be opened, and you will be judged according to what you did. Now you're going, whoa, but what about faith? Isn't that how I'm going to be judged? No. Stay with me here. You are not going to be judged according to your faith. You will be judged according to your works. Look at this. Do you really think any of you who judges but yet does works the same thing, that you will escape God's judgment? No, you will be judged by what you have done. And let me ask you this. How's that going to work for you? We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of God, and there will be a verdict cast on what you have done. But that's the beauty of the great white throne. That's not the end of the story. It says books will be opened according to your works. A judgment will be given. But then the book of life is opened. Thank you, Shannon. Shannon appreciates this. Shannon's excited about this, all right? Why is that? Why is Shannon so excited about it? And you guys are going, whoa, that just hit me, all right? Because you haven't thought through this. How are you going to be judged? You're not going to escape, and you have no excuse. How's that going to work out for you? You're in a bad place, amen? All right? And you will be judged according to your works, and that sentence or that verdict will be not good. But then the guy that died on the cross says, that one's with me. See, his name's in the book of life. And God's going to go, all right, come on in. Next. And how many of you ever worried, oh, I'm going to sit there at the judgment and we judge and everybody's going to be watching all the things I did and said, no, come on, let go of that, all right? That's like scare tactics at Tribulation Trail or something, okay? Don't go there, all right? The idea, you will be judged and that verdict will come down and you will feel the weight of all that you have done. And then the one who died on that cross will say, now he's with me. Because he stood in front of that cross and said, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me from the wrath I so richly deserved. And you see, his name is in the book of life. You see, judgment comes by our works. Justification, being made right, being allowed into the kingdom, is judged by faith. See the difference between these two? Or do you despise? Or do you people who judge, even though you do the same, or do you despise the riches of his kindness? Restraint? Parents, you know this word. It means, how long do I have to put up with this kid? Some of you are counting the days until your kid turns 18 or graduates from something, and you go, get out. Amen, Francis family? All right, no. You're like, no, stay. That's okay. It works both ways. It works both ways, okay? We told our kids, Court can tell you, Court was probably 3 when we started telling him, where are you going to college? Where are you going away to college? Because I'm only going to put up with, Jesus even says this, right? Jesus uses this exact word. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness? Restraint? How long do I have to put up with you? Did you know Jesus said that to his disciples? Some of you going, now I can relate to Jesus a whole nother level because I get it. Jesus got me, I get him. and patience, makrothumos, long suffering. All right, long suffering. All right, parents, y'all quit. You're gonna get me rolling here. All right, look at this. Not recognizing, agnoeo, being agnostic, that God's kindness is there to lead you into repentance. Now, I get real big on this word because it's not lead you to repentance, because I believe repentance is a place you go, not a feeling, not something that kind of just floats out there. Repentance is literally something that leads you into your name being written in the book of life. You see the difference? It's not lead you toward repentance, where it's just sort of this feeling of, well, I feel better now, and I'm sorry I did it now, but I won't be sorry tomorrow. No, it leads you to a place where your name is written in the book of life, such that when you are judged at the last day, that God will turn to this and go, no, he's with me. I know this one. He's one of mine. And that's the question again. Look at this. Think about the audience of the Romans. Paul has kind of gone, these dudes are bad. These pagans are bad. They're full of this and full of this and full of this, and they even disobey their parents, believe it or not. And I know you're welling up with moral superiority and judgmentalism, but you need to be careful because you do the same thing. And I don't want you to be judged on that standard. And don't think you're going to escape the judgment. We're all going to face the judgment. And do you really despise my kindness? Do you really despise this? Y'all remember the parable of the day laborers? So Jesus tells this parable. He says that, you know, this guy woke up one day, needed some work done in the yard or whatever, goes, and he goes to the market, and he hires these people at 8 a.m. Says, I'll give you a denarii, a day's wage. He goes back throughout the day, like at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He goes, I need a little more. So he goes and he gets these guys at 4 o'clock. And he says, I'll give you a denarii. Well, at the end of the day, they're like, ooh, let's get paid. Let's line up. And I overheard them saying, the guys that got picked up last, that only worked an hour, he's going to give them a denarii. Imagine what I'm going to get because I've been here all day. And they get what? All of them get the denarii, the one day's wage. And what did the people who worked all day say? That's not fair. That's not fair that they should go to heaven too. I've been at Vacation Bible School since I was negative 9 months old. Amen, Brennan? All right, you're with me on this. All right, like in the womb, you've been in church and you're going, dude, the thief on the cross, that's not fair. He was a Christian for like 5 minutes. I should get a lot. My mansion should be so much bigger than his. And God, Jesus asked the question in the parable, are you envious of my generosity? Same word of kindness right here. Are you envious of my kindness? Do you despise the fact that I want to forgive this person? That I don't want to judge them. I want to welcome them because God so loved the world, not the church folk, that he gave his only begotten son. You see how quickly we turn into the older brother? How quickly do we turn into the older brother? I always say, man, I'm glad the older brother wasn't in the front yard that day. Because what would he have done? The father longed to redeem him, longed to bring him back in. What did the older brother want to do? Imagine if the older brother had been in the front yard, despising the kindness of his heavenly father. That's a scary place to be. But, verse 5, here's where he lowers the boom on these guys. But, because, or kata, according to your hardness, scleros, all right, sclerosis, the same word, the scleros, the hardness, and unrepentant heart. Remember, repentance takes you into the place of fellowship with God. Your unrepentant heart. Anybody see the older brother here? Hardness, unrepentant heart. You are storing up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Now note the contrast here. Because of your, what, hard heart, unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath. What is the gospel intended to do, though? Is the gospel intended to create more wrath or to create storage of wrath? No, the gospel's point is to do what? Take away wrath, save you from the wrath. And yet, because of your attitude toward other people, because your religiosity, because you think you are so much better than everybody else and you look down on everybody else, hello, older brother, hello, guys with rocks around the circle of the woman caught in adultery, can't wait to throw the rock so I can exact my moral superiority onto this person, hello, Pharisee standing up going, God, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. And Jesus says, I kind of like this guy. Not a big fan of you. Because of the unrepentant and hard heart, you are storing up the wrath that I intended to take away from you. Problem is what? You don't think you deserve the wrath. That is a dangerous place. If you don't think you are right there in the same boat as Barabbas, if you think you are in some way, shape, or form better than Barabbas, the most notorious criminal of his time, the one who violated the ultimate Roman authority of you don't rebel and the ultimate Jewish authority of you don't kill, Jesus says, I'm going to die in his place. You want some of this too? You have to identify with him. But we don't like that because that makes us feel like we're not as morally superior as our neighbors. What a beautiful place to be. What a beautiful place to be to go, hey, we're corralled here in all this disobedience and God just poured out his mercy on all of us. Wouldn't you want to be at that party? Or do you want to be over here with the church folk going, well, it must be nice for them that they got their sins forgiven. I didn't need that. Oh, do you see how painful that is to the heart of God when I just refuse to glorify God as my Savior and as my Lord, and I cannot bring myself to be grateful for that. That is a very dangerous place, and that's what he talks about when he talks about the hardness and unrepentant nature of the heart that has stored up wrath. When? On the day of wrath, when that judgment will be revealed, that great white throne judgment, when you will stand before the throne and those books will be opened and the verdict will be given, and then the book will be opened. Keep going. He will repay. Verse 6, he will repay. God will repay. He will give back, literally apodidomi, to give back each individual one. Note, we don't come in groups here. He doesn't go, and I will repay all the Methodists for all the sins of Methodism and the Baptists over here. And no, each and every one of you will be held to account for what you have done. You will be judged. Y'all listen to me. You will be judged according to what you have done. Every text in the Bible that talks about judgment always refers to what you have done. Never once does judgment have anything to do with your faith, which justifies you, which avoids the sentencing, okay? So he will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life, olam haba, zoe ayan, all right? Anybody want that? You know, there's an interesting... Why do you think people ask Jesus this all the time? What do they ask him? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do they want to know this? If you look in Daniel 12 at some point, write Daniel 12 somewhere in your Bible, all right? Daniel 12, I think it's one or two, it's probably two. It says, all will wake, some will wake to eternal life, olam haba, zoe ayan, all right? And some will wake to eternal shame and destruction. So 500 years later, you're a religious leader studying the scriptures, and you want to walk up to a very wise and knowledgeable scholarish kind of guy that knows how to do carpentry? And you want to know the question. The question is what? What must I do to get this because I don't want this? Y'all with me? So when they ask him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They're going, we read Daniel. Daniel 12 said it's going to be one or the other, right? And what does he say? Look at what Paul says. Eternal life. To those who by persistence, consistency, endurance, all right? Probably the word endurance is a good one here. In doing good, in agathos ergos, in doing good works. So eternal life will be repaid to those who by persistence, endurance, in doing good, seek what? What does your text say? glory, honor, and immortality. How many of that's your ambition in life? I want to go do good works so that I get glory and honor and immortality. What do you call people who seek glory and honor? Are those righteous people? No. What about the people who persistently do good works? That's you, right? Persistent, enduringly, continually do agathos ergos, good works. That's you, right? I mean, you're here. You're church folk. Some of you actually have Bibles in your hand and not just watching it on the iPad. So, cheap phone. So, some of you, that's y'all, right? And you're seeking whose glory and whose honor and immortality from what? If this were a test, how you doing? God will repay each one according to his works, eternal life to those who by persistence continually chase after good works, seeking glory and honor and immortality, but wrath and indignation to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth, but are obeying unrighteousness. That's not you, is it? You're not self-seeking, right? You've all denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed him, right? That's right. Are we good? Are we all in the same camp here? If this is a test, how you doing? If you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and this is the standard, how you doing? Keep going. 9, affliction and distress, literally tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace will be given to everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. And I ask you again, how are you doing? If this is a test, how are you doing? We all fail. We all fail at this. How many of you are going to be given eternal life because of how awesome you are? Anybody want to take that on? Yeah, hey, seriously, you go stand in front of the judgment. And God's going to go, you are so awesome. You've never done anything wrong. You've consistently, enduringly chased after good works every day of your life, seeking the glory and honor of God every breathing moment of your life. Come on in. How many of us are going to get that? You see, these standards are not about your ethics. They're about your faith. The one who seeks after glory and honor because of what he did on that cross. I was telling the students this morning, the beginning of the Ten Commandments is not, if you'll do these things, I'll bring you out of Egypt. Here's my list. No, what is it? I am the God who already brought you out. You want to exhibit your faith? You want to demonstrate your faith? Here's 10 things. Knock these out. In persistence, doing good. Why? So that I will bring you out, so that I will give you eternal life? No. Why? Because I already have. You see, this is the understanding of the Christian life. The eternal life is given to us but as we exercise our faith, not as we flex our morality. Because what happens when we flex our morality? Who wins? Not me. Amen? And look at the last sentence here in 11. And there is no favoritism with God. Are you going, yes, there's no favoritism, God. I'm going to be judged honestly. I'm like, I'll take a little favoritism. Can we get in on the, it literally means to receive your face. When somebody shows you favoritism, they're receiving your face. I'm like, I want some of that. I don't want to be judged on the merit of who I am and what I have done. Why? Because what happens to that? If I'm judged honestly, how am I going to end up? What is the verdict going to be? And y'all be careful. Don't look out the window when you judge yourself, when you evaluate your worthiness. Don't look out the window because you'll always find somebody that's worse than you are. Believe it or not, right, William? Believe it or not, you can actually find somebody worse than you are, okay? Look in the mirror. Don't look out the window, look at the mirror and recognize I have a holiness problem. I am the prodigal in the pig pen and I have no way out. But let me tell you about the riches of the kindness and restraint and patience of your Heavenly Father. That which is meant to lead you into a place of repentance, a place where you get up out of the pig pen and I go, I don't know much, but I know my Father loves me. And maybe he'll just let me sit at the end of the mailbox and work for him when he needs a day laborer. It's literally what the text says. And he comes home. He's led to repentance. And what does the father do? Runs to him. Give me a robe. Give me a ring. Give me new sandals. Because why? Because this well-behaved young man has earned his place back in my favor. None of us have that story. Amen? None of us. Please stop thinking your ethic and morality has anything to do with how God sees you. It's just a response to your salvation, not a way to gain it. And he says, this is my son. This is my son. And what happens at the party? Here's what I want you to think about. The party is thrown. Everybody's there. Is anybody going, wow, the prodigal is so awesome? Who gets glory at the party? It's not the son. Everybody knows what he's done. Who gets glory, worship, honor at the party? The Father does. The Father, the goodness and love of the Father is the one that is rewarded. But what do we get? Peace. The execution of Jesus of Nazareth has given me peace with God. And you know what? I sleep awesome at night. Ask Ashley. I roll over and it's like, boom, 3 seconds, I'm out. You know why? Because I have the peace of God dwelling in my life. Because he died for me on that cross. Not I did for him. He did for me. And that's the message of the gospel. And I want you to know this. Tonight, you can sleep well when you give God glory and honor, and he gives you peace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you just for the peace that you offer us. We don't deserve any of this stuff, but God, you are so